Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you and I to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your holy written word, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to submit to the truth that you bring before us, Lord. Guard our hearts from error. Guard us from misunderstanding, misapplying these truths. And may we grow in knowledge and in usefulness and in Christ-likeness as we seek from your word this morning to hear from the living eternal God who speaks to us still today. And we thank you and we bless you, knowing that we are blessed because you are our God. We pray this in Jesus' name and humbly ask that you speak to us, Lord. Amen. Now we are continuing this morning with our series in loving the church and what the church is. And this morning we're going to look at how we as a church can become a living and active witnessing church. And it's always maybe a bit worrisome when you ask somebody who full-time talk to people about Jesus and go out on street corners feeling comfortable to stand up and speak to people about Jesus. You know, you kind of get worried and you think, is he going to insist that we all go to the street corner on Tuesday and all stand there and proclaim that Jesus is Lord? And, you know, in every believer, there is that urgency, there's that desire to do so. But brothers and sisters, God hasn't given us all the same gifts. But does that mean that we are off the hook? Does it mean we don't need to tell people about Jesus? We don't need to share the gospel? We don't need to share the good news if that's not the type of personality that the Lord has given me? You know, and the danger is when we speak about witnessing and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that we make it this external activity, this thing that we do every now and then. And that is where the problem comes in, brothers and sisters, that witnessing, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ should and need to be an active reality in every believer's life. You know, we need to be, as God's people, intentional about using every moment that we have to share the gospel. And we know we've all heard, you know, these days with so many sermons online and things like that, that we just go everywhere and we can hear a sermon. It's good to some extent, but to another extent, sometimes we're exposed to things that might not be completely true. And one of those things is, you know, that quote that's attributed to Francis of Assisi, where he says, you know, I always proclaim the gospel and sometimes I do it with my words, or something to that effect. The insinuation is that, you know what, everything I do points people to Jesus, but every now and then I'll use my words to do that. There's truth in that, but there's also error in that. Because the Bible does tell us to go and share the good news, to tell people about Jesus. And I think where we find the balance is when we look at that statement and we say, yes, we should be living in a way that people can look at our lives and see there's something different about us. But we should also be talking about the goodness and the wonder of Jesus Christ. And when the two realities is displayed in our lives should never contradict the words that we speak. And that's the challenge that we face. I mean, if it's just about what we do, then I want to ask you, when is the last time that somebody came to ask you about Jesus because he saw the standard of the standard that you cut your lawn with in the garden? You know, oh, that guy does a far better job than anyone. You know, maybe I should go ask why he does it so well. It simply often doesn't happen. But equally, when we talk about Jesus, we don't want to be people who other people then look at and say, you know, if this guy has been saved, then maybe I want nothing to do with Jesus because his life is a total mess. You know, but often Jesus saves people whose lives is a total mess. And he then starts that work of transforming. And it's as that transforming work starts taking place, that glory is given to our Father in heaven through what Jesus does in our lives by the Spirit. Now, the reason I looked at this passage, because I think in this passage we see a real example what it is when a church becomes a living witness because of what God has done in that church. When a church becomes a community that is always ready and prepared to make a defense for what God has done in their midst. And the way I want us to look at that this morning is from this passage. And really, we're going to look at three aspects in which God deals with the individual and with the corporate body as he cultivates our lives to look more and more like the life of Jesus. First, we're going to consider how God cultivates a compassionate community in the midst of believers. And we can look at that through verses 8 and 9 as we see how witnessing of the love of Jesus in our lives, not only towards God, but towards one another, become a testimony and a witness opportunity in and of itself. Secondly, through verses 10 and 12, we're going to see how God calls us to pursue peace and purity, which also will bear witness of the inexpressible worth of Jesus Christ as he becomes the goal in your life. And then finally, in verses 13 to 18, we're going to see how God now calls us, every one of us, to be steadfast in suffering. And as we stand steadfast, regardless what we face, we will be an example of the sustaining grace that Jesus has poured out into his heart of everyone who looks and put their trust in him. You know, Peter, as he addresses these things, he instructs the church that he's writing to, these people who has been dispersed all across the world, so to speak, but a people who had one thing in common, that they were called by God and set apart to be exiles in the places that they find themselves. Not exiles primarily because they've been dispersed across the world. No, exiles because they were people who recognized they no longer belong to this world. They do no longer belong to this kingdom. They belong to a heavenly kingdom that was eternal, a heavenly kingdom that drew them together in oneness of mind, purpose, and pursuit as they seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that they do. And Peter gives this instruction as the word of God to the church, first and foremost, by how we should relate to one another, and that in our relations we should strive for unity, strive for compassion, strive for humility amongst one another. And as he emphasized these realities, we see that he does so against the backdrop of the certainty and reality of Christian suffering. You know, in the West we can often look at our current experience and it's when we look at our brothers in Nigeria and sisters in Nigeria and places like this, where they're literally being killed for our faith, we sometimes feel ashamed and we feel like, you know, we don't really go through persecution and suffering, but to some extent we do, brothers and sisters. When people are alienating us because of our faith, when society stands so against what we believe and what we trust in, and we get told that we can no longer talk about Jesus on the street corners and stuff like that. You know, these things are the beginnings of a persecution, but in the midst of that persecution, we still have so many privileges, as we've already prayed this morning. Giving thanks that we can gather freely here, giving thanks that we can say these things that are being proclaimed in the gospel. And yet, Peter is addressing these truths, knowing that even in the best of places, Christianity is always going to be opposed by a militant paganism or militant world viewpoints that will contradict the things that we know are to be true. And we're going to see Peter here, in light of this, stress that you and I need to be ready to give a defense for the hope of the good news that has been installed in our hearts, even though we might face further adversity. That's what Peter is going to address. Now, first, let's look at that first section where he calls us to cultivate a compassionate community, a community that will, through our actions and the things that we do, witness to everything that Christ has done for us. Look at those first two verses. He says there, I'm quoting from the ESV, and he says here, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of all the opposition that we may face, all the struggles that we may go through in this world, the apostle admonishes us, the Bible admonishes us, that we should seek to be a blessing to our communities. You know, I wonder, next time you drive on the highway and you get caught or cut off, or you're waiting patiently as a due, you know, law-abiding citizen by the give way sign, and somebody who's impatient comes and drive all around you and, you know, just overtake you and almost push you out of the road. It makes your blood boil, isn't it? You feel like you want to shake your fist at that person. And yet, the Bible tells us, in the midst of such situations, be a blessing. You know, have it ever resonated with you in a situation like that, that you are a child of God? You are one who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And more than likely, that person that is so hasty, so full of animosity or anger, and makes him drive as fast and reckless as he does, doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. How much blessing have you been given? Now think of those two verses again in light of verse 15. And I do think verse 15 in this passage is the key verse, because chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 3 focus both on suffering and it focus on bringing people to the Lord. In the beginning of chapter 3, Peter focused on the tension in marriage when somebody is married to a husband who doesn't know the Lord, how that wife can win the husband over by being a gentle spirit and a God-fearing example. And then he goes on to husbands and he says, likewise, husbands, you know, they should bear with their wives. And then he comes to this passage where he starts talking about the suffering, the current experiences that we have in this world. And he says in verse 15, he draws it all together by saying, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Think of that call that we have from the word here. But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Honor him as holy. In every moment of your life, remember who Jesus is. Remember that he is the holy, eternal one, the God who from before the foundations of this world determined that he would come to die for you, that he would come and not give you a kingdom in the future, not give you prosperity, not give you an easy life, not give you all the comforts that you could desire, but that he came to give you himself. Isn't that amazing? God came to give us himself. And the Bible tells us, now that God has given you his son, will he not now much more give you all things in him, that you now belong to him? That you have been redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ and been placed in a position where you are now a son and a daughter of God? That is what God has done. You have blessing upon blessing. You know, I don't know, when I was a little boy, you know, like so many people still do, they enjoy playing computer games. And there was this one computer game, I think it's still going, called Civilization. And you basically played the whole civilization. You started off with you know, people that could just make, you know, stick men or whatever, and you progressed your technology onwards. But I found out later that there was a cheat that you could do in this game. You could go and pre-program it so you have all the resources that you wanted. You know, so you're like, yeah, I'm going to be a country with all the resources that you could delight in. And then you saw all these other little nations struggling and you felt sorry for them, so you gave them some of your additional resources. You know, brothers and sisters, that's a simple example. But you have been given all the resources in the world. You've been given Christ. He is yours. And you are in him, as we heard last week. We're going to look a little bit later at that passage in John chapter 7 again. He has called you to be one. And we are one in him. And as a result of that, we have all the blessedness that we could probably hope in every situation hope for. That means you've been made happy to the greatest extent that you can imagine. And yes, because we do not honor Christ Jesus as Lord in our heart, remembering that he is holy, the one who came and died for us, we forget these things. We forget daily to recognize how much we have in Christ. And as a result, we become overwhelmed. We become depressed. We become burdened. Because we don't focus on the truth of God's word that Christ is for us. And that we have been called to honor him as Lord and to honor him as holy. He is the Holy One who's made a way for us. And as a result of that, Peter says, we need to strive for unity. We need to be compassionate. We need to be humble. We need to live lives in which people would look in on us and see those people over there are different. Those people are people who have recognized that Jesus, on the day of his crucifixion, the day before his crucifixion, as we heard last week, had the following words to say as he prayed for us. I'll remind you of that. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. You know, last week we were reminded that this prayer of Jesus, he prayed to the Father and asked that we would be one. We see in Peter's example here that we should be one, striving for that unity. And as we strive for that unity, we become an example to the world of the difference that Christ has made in our lives. Brothers and sisters, that's why in the church, we need to do everything that we do in light of the revelation that we have in Scripture. You know, during the Reformation, part of what led to the Reformation was that people came back to the Bible. They said, what did the Bible have to say about these things? And so you had two principles that arose out of the revelation. You had the normative principle of worship and you had the regulative principle of worship. The normative principle of worship was basically what the Roman Catholic Church was doing for a large part of the period, and even got worse and worse, where they said, we can do whatever we like as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible. The regulative principle was, we can only do what the Bible expressly commands or display to us in clearly taught principles that we derive from Scripture. And this is why, in the Church of God, we need to be a people who continually come to the Bible, striving for unity, unity in light of the truth of Scripture, by saying we do this, we do that, because the Bible says this or it says that. And that's why when we do that, people will come in from the outside and they will say, those people there are different. You know, when I come there and I see how the families deal with their children, how they deal with one another. They don't deal with one another like the world does. They are people who are long-suffering because their God is long-suffering. They are patient. They are kind to one another. They strive forward towards unity and compassion and humbleness. And isn't the Bible so full of great truths to sustain us in that regard? You know, I once had a couple of months ago, I was interceding with two dear brothers who got into an argument. And I was able to talk to each of them individually. And both were convinced that they were right in this argument biblically that they had. And I said to them, you know what? The Bible calls both of you to bear with your brother. And this is the reality. And if you look at Romans 15, we are instructed to bear with the failings of those who are weaker than us. And isn't it a beautiful principle to realize that if you think you know something from the Scripture, you're the one that considers yourself to be stronger in that argument. And so if you think your brother doesn't know the right thing, you are immediately called to bear with his failings. And to be patient and kind and with the truth of Scripture, try and admonish one another. You know, we see in the book of Acts how this truth made God's people different. You know, and often people look at that passage in chapter 4 and they misuse it and they say, oh no, this is why we need to live in communes and stuff like that. No, that's not what it's on about. It's about the unity of mind that they had. Look what it says in Acts 4, verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul. They had one viewpoint, and that viewpoint was the Lord Jesus Christ who they sought to serve. They were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. When we look at that passage, we can see how the example of their living lives, the things that they did every day, the way they conducted themselves, was part of God's purpose in drawing more people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not only the sermon that is proclaimed from the pulpit. It's not as important as it is. It's not only the evangelism that we go and do in the streets as we knock on doors or sing hymns over Christmas time. No, it's the conduct of God's people as we seek to be one in Christ Jesus for the glory of our Savior. As we seek to be united in purpose and goal and understanding of the word, spending time together, even if we have disagreement, saying, right, brothers and sisters, let's get to the word and again determine what it says so that we may be used by God. And the only way we can do that, brothers and sisters, is if we constantly reflect on the love of Christ that has been poured out into our hearts, recognizing the mutual blessings that He has bestowed on us. And when we recognize that He has so blessed us, how will you not want and desire to share that blessing with others? You know, look at verse 9. He says there, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But contrary, bless. For this, to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Because as you seek to extend the blessing of God to others, you are just getting blessed more. Jesus Himself said, isn't it? It's a greater joy to give than to receive. But the wonderful thing about God's economy is there's always more to be given. And as you pour out that living waters that Jesus bubbles up in our hearts, just pour out more and more continually to those who God puts in your contact. Have you looked to Jesus? Have you found that grace that sustains us in anything? And that's why Peter now goes on in verses 10 to 12, encouraging us to pursue this peace and purity that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing witness of His inexpressible worth. Look at verses 10 through 12. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Brothers and sisters, this is a truth from God's word, that if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have been redeemed by the blood of our Savior, then you are the righteous that this passage speaks about. And the eyes of the Lord is open to you. His ears is open to your prayers. Do we not recognize the magnificent reality of that promise? That Jesus is listening to every word you say? That the Father heeds everything that comes from your life as you, from your mouth and from your heart, as you focus on Jesus Christ, as you put your hope in Him, then how can we be so selfish as not to spend more and more time in prayer? Oh, I think if we fully understood this verse, we would be a people would continually have to be said, hey, come on, there's some other stuff to do. Get off your knees a little bit. We also need to do other stuff. But sadly, the reality is often in the other direction, isn't it? We continually need to be admonished and asked, hey, have you prayed? Maybe you need to pray a bit more. You know, maybe we all need to pray a bit more. Maybe, you know, the prayer, in light of this verse, and I'm guilty of it, I don't come to all the prayer meetings. As I thought about this, I said, how am I going to say this without being an example of being at every prayer meeting myself? The meeting that should be most occupied in this church should be the prayer meeting. Because we know God is hearing us. We're coming to speak to make our needs and all the things that we see wrong in our world and in our church that needs attention. We're bringing those things before the King of Glory, whose ears are open to us, whose eyes are looking upon us. But think of that verse again in light of verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you for the reason of the hope is in you. I think the reason we so often struggle to make that defense is because we are not a people who spend the amount of time in prayer that we should be spending in prayer. We go out counting on our own strength. You know, the amount of times I often, when I meet with people, one of the easiest times for me to meet with soldiers is early in the mornings. So I often meet with people between 6:30 and 8 o'clock, just before they have to go to their classes. And, you know, getting up that early, getting ready, I often get there and I realize, oh, I've not prayed. Okay, but I'll get through this and then I'll pray. It sadly, it shows how much I think of my own abilities often. Now, our God is gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. Some of those meetings is wonderful. It's such a blessing. But, oh, if I were to truly throw myself wholeheartedly upon Jesus, then I would not dare go into those meetings without first meeting with my Lord. You know, we need to be people who are molded by the truth of Scripture. And as we are molded by these truths that God puts before us, we will be equipped. We will be prepared to give a defense that will honor Jesus in every way. And part of honoring Him is by making sure that we purify our speech, that we make sure we are peacemakers, those who strive to bring peace among brothers, those who seek to have the Spirit speak through us when we speak to our brothers and sisters, being prayerful, saying, Lord, what encouragement can I be to my brother and sister here today? Yes, there's probably stuff that I want to bring up or disagree with, but first let me ask you, how can I encourage the one that Jesus died for today? You know, no wonder Jesus tells us, you know, before you try and take out the speck out of your brother's eye, take out the log out of your own eye. You know, and I always explain it to soldiers in this way. I say to them, when Jesus speaks of the log in your eye, it's reminding you that your sins are the sins that put Jesus on the cross. That's the log. And all the sins that you commit in relation to Jesus Christ are the sins that He died for. So when somebody sins against you, that's like a speck compared to your sin against the Savior. And that's how we should see it. Now, from that individual's perspective, that speck, again, in his own perspective, is a log. But the Bible admonishes, deal with that log. Deal with the recognition that Jesus Christ went to the cross so that you may have eternal life. And as we deal with that, brothers and sisters, the Word of God enables us to turn away from evil and do good. It's not, the Bible's not telling you, listen, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know, if you look at your life and you've seen you've not done enough good, go out, do some more good. No, that's religion. That's not truth. The truth of the Word insists and proclaim that you and I are called to honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, as the one who died for us, as the one who gave Himself so that you and me may have eternal life. And in light of that, as you focus on His doings, you will be enabled to turn away from evil and do good. Lord Himself said to us, we need to take this so serious that every day you are admonished to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because the victory itself is in Jesus Christ. not in ourselves. That's why the Bible tells us to honor Christ, our Lord, as holy, the one who made this way for us. And as we do that, we recognize that God's eyes are open to us, that God's ears are hearing all our prayers. And when we recognize that truth, we are enabled through the wonderful truths that are proclaimed throughout all of Scriptures to stand steadfast in the midst of any suffering. And that in itself also becomes an example of God's sustaining grace. And that's the reality that as we seek to live out this reality, the certainty that we have been saved by Jesus, the knowledge that He has called us to a oneness of mind and purpose as we seek to honor Him in all that we do, that we become an example of the grace of God that will bring people to Him, because they will look at us and see that we are different. Look at verses 13 through to 18. This will be brief. He says there, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Have a good conscience, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Christ suffered once for all. You know, what a summary of the life of our Savior. That God, who throughout eternity had the wonder of the love and power and fellowship of the triune God, would take on human flesh and come to this world. That the God who spoke the heavens into existence, that cannot even be contained in our universe, confined Himself into a man and came to live a life which is summarized as suffering. Suffering once, that you and I may have eternal life. Oh, if we think of what God has done for us, brothers and sisters, how can we not go forth proclaiming this wonderful truth to everyone that we meet? You know, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appear, then you also will appear with Him in glory." You have already died, the Bible said. There's nothing more this world can do to you, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, Jesus said, "Do not fear him who can harm your body. Rather, fear him who can cast your body and soul into hell." And it's God Himself who is now your Father. And as a result of that, you're set free from that second death. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, when he writes to this young man, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the first, the foremost." See, Paul recognized that he had nothing to offer God, but God came to make out of him a trophy of grace that will point people to the goodness and the mercy of God. And this brings us to the point where we now recognize what verse 15 is telling us, that we should be ready, ready to give a reason of the hope that is within us. And that readiness comes from a life that is lived in light of all that God has done for you. A life where we strive towards this unity. A life where we strive forward to purity of speech and all things that would bring honor and glory to Jesus. A life in which we display that we do no longer belong to ourselves, but we have been wholly bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ to be servants of the Most High, honoring Christ as Lord. And He is Lord of all. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that as we give a defense, we need to first and foremost remember that God has revealed Himself to every person in this world. Everyone knows that there is a God. What they do not know is what God has done to save them. And that's the certainty that sustains us in this congregation. That's the certainty that brings us forward towards unity, knowing that He bought us with His blood. You know, if you next time you look at one of your fellow church brothers or sisters here and you have a disagreement or you think something in a different, maybe in a different way, before you argue, remember how much God paid for that individual to rescue them. He bought them with the blood of His own self, soul, His own Son. How much more will He not now sustain that individual by the power of His grace? How much more will He not sustain you by the power of His grace when He spent that much to secure you? So a witnessing church, brothers and sisters, is a church that recognizes that we have been called to unity, that strive towards that unity. And as we strive towards that unity, we proclaim the goodness of Jesus. As He said in that prayer in John chapter 17, that through the unity that they have, people may know that they belong to the Father, that we belong to Him. And so before we can seek to be a witnessing church, we need to seek first and foremost to be a united church. A church that stands together on the crucial principles and doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrines of grace. And through that knowledge, then become those people who embody the love of Jesus in all of our interactions with people outside of this church, that as they see how you deal with them, as they see how you do not revile for reviling, but instead bless because you are the one who have all blessing, they will recognize that there is something different about you. We have Christ. We have Jesus. As a result of that, we should exhibit that love that He pours out into our hearts as we deal with people in all the circumstances that He brings us in every day. Remember, in your life as a believer, nothing is a coincidence. Everything is appointed of God. And as believers, we can demonstrate our faith in all of these things that we go through every day, being effective witnesses of the hope that we have in Christ. And by blessing them rather than reviling, we can attract others to Jesus. And as we speak about His goodness and mercy, by His grace, ask that our actions never contradict what we say. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, I think Paul who want us to remember that the witnessing church is a church that involves itself in more than just evangelism. Don't get me wrong, evangelism is important. We need to do this. But we involve ourselves in more than just evangelism. We involve ourselves in one another's life, seeking to strive together in unity. Unity in light of the truth of God's word. Building a community that is marked by love, compassion, humility, and a willingness to endure hardships for the sake of Jesus, who gave himself for us. This is how I think we show the world that none of the suffering in this world is worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed to you and me in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, when your word calls us to embody the love of Christ, I think each and every one of us look at that and think, how can I ever achieve this? How can I love the way Jesus loved? How can I act the way Jesus acted? And yet, Lord, we know that you yourself have said you have given us your Spirit. You've given us the Helper, the one who drives us forward every day to become more and more like Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to, in every moment of our life, honor Christ Jesus our Lord as holy. Help us to remember that we have Christ, that He is our life, that our life is hidden in Him. And Lord, that through that we may be able to demonstrate to one another, but also to people outside of the walls of this congregation, what it is to be people of hope. The hope of Jesus Christ that has been poured into our hearts. And help us to be ready to give the defense of that great hope, Lord. And help us not to do it in an arrogant way, but in love and kindness, that more people may be drawn to Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.